Here's something for you to think about. A United States entomologist has estimated that one pair of Colorado potato beetles, if allowed to reproduce unchecked, would increase to over 60 million in one season. One female fly beginning reproduction in May would produce 143,175 bushels of flies by August. Aphids reproduce quickly, and in one season they can produce over, aphids now, they can, in one season, they can produce over 13 generations. If not held in check, the world's aphid population would be 10 sextillion aphids in one year. Imagine living in a world where insects were not controlled. But what controls insect reproduction rates? Fortunately, birds have a large appetite for insects. It has been found that a scarlet tanager can eat over 600 gypsy moth caterpillars in 18 minutes. One scarlet tanager can eat over 600 gypsy moth caterpillars in 18 minutes. It has been estimated that chickadees alone eat over 8 billion insects a year. Birds keep the insect population in balance. Now consider what evolutionists say about the origin of birds. They say that birds did not evolve until many million of years after insects appeared on our planet. Well, without birds, insects would have decimated the world's vegetation. The world would have been a bleak place without little life. What we see is actually what God has said. But the scriptures tell us that he created both birds and insects during the first week of creation. At the same time. Now why would he do that? Perhaps to keep the food chain in balance? But evolution tries to tell us differently. How odd. Because that's some of the mindlessness things that they teach in our schools, as well as today. Well, this is part two of the message on dealing with authority of Scripture. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Excuse me. Last week, I dealt with the smallest part of the scriptures and what is absolute authority. And again, hinging upon that, once again, that's something that we have seemed to have lost in our society, in our world, that of absolute authority. That doesn't mean that there is not absolute authority. There is. Whether people acknowledge that or not, that's another thing. The fact that people want to be autonomous. But you can't have autonomous without conditions, without responsibility. That's why we have all, when we look around us and stuff and we see in our society and that, a lot of chaos and such. But what we have here And what Jesus is saying is, his absolute authority is his. It belongs to him. Absolute authority is found in the Word. And Jesus told us, and I talked about that last week, that the smallest part of the Scriptures is absolute. Has absolute authority. This is what he said. And he said, it's not going to get pass away. It's not going to go away. That's what he said, verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. That's a long time. We don't know when that will be. But this is what he says. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth will pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And as I said last week, that smallest letter is known, that would be look like our apostrophe in English, but in the Hebrew it's like a, looks like this, it's called the yod. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then when he said the smallest part or stroke would look like this. You put a little curly Q on the O, and it becomes a Q. Well, in Hebrew, when you put that little dot or that little mark, it changes the meaning. And that's what Jesus is saying here, down to that smallest part. Now, as I said last week, do we believe that? Many don't. But we should, because Jesus taught it. That brings us to the third point of what Jesus says here. When it comes to the Jesus, and it comes to the authority of the Scripture, and as I said last week, what we need to get back to the into the church is, it's the authority of Christ, an apostolic authority. But that's what the church should be based upon. That's what our lives should be based upon. So the third thing that he brings out to us in regards to the truth and the authority of Scripture is the fulfillment of Scripture. Notice what he says here. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Notice what the Lord is saying there. He's talking about, when he said the law and the prophets, as I mentioned last week, that means the entirety of what we find written in the Old Testament. And Jesus saying, all that was written in the law and the prophets, all that was written in what we find in what we call our Old Testament, all that was written there, I didn't come to tear it down. I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to abolish it. He said, I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, what is written there. What they say. And of course, that's about him, but it also means he didn't come to destroy or do away with the Old Testament. It's true, for many years we have been taught, and it's true that we are New Testament people. And And many of us were taught that even when we preach in that, we make sure that we preach from the New Testament, not the Old. That we don't deal that much with the Old Testament. We want to deal with the New Testament because we're New Testament people. That is true. We are New Testament people. We are to be New Testament people. People of the New Covenant. But that does not mean that we are to throw out the Old Testament. And that we are not to understand it. And that we are not to learn from it. Jesus didn't abolish it. He didn't do away with it. He didn't do away with it for us. He said he came to fulfill it. The fulfillment of Scripture is important as far as the authority of Scripture and as far as apostolic authority goes. He taught that he had come, that he came to fulfill it. And that verb that is used there in the Greek is called plerosai. Plerosai, it means to fill up. That's what he said, what he meant. He has come, he said, he tells us to fulfill and to carry out the law and the prophets. And in essence, he is saying that he came to give them perfect obedience, which is what he did. That's why we sing this song, the song Trust and Obey. What does that mean to us today? What should that mean? I think what it means is that, in other words, Scripture, this, what we read, what we hold in our hands, what we call the sword of God, our sword is this. That this, in effect, what we hold in our hands, what we are to read, finds its fulfillment. Finds its fulfillment and its fullest meaning, not in us, not in some other place, not in Washington, D.C. And it doesn't find its fulfillment either in what we have been hearing about in the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, who think and they want to, these billionaires think they want to control everyone and everything. But life, purpose, and meaning in life does not find its fulfillment there, and it will not find its fulfillment there. We find fulfillment in our lives and meaning and purpose in this. In Christ, Scripture finds its fulfillment and its fullest meaning in Christ. It is by Him. Do we understand that? We should understand that. We should teach it. It is by Christ. It is by Him and for Him and about Him. My goodness, people, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus besides our Lord and Savior? The Scripture tells us that He is the Word incarnate, the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? And the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, incarnate. Full of grace and truth, and dwelt among us. That full of grace and truth, that's Jesus. That's why Scripture is by Him. He spoke and it was. Well, Paul tells us in Galatians That it's through Christ that the world was made and that we were made. Why? Because he is the Word. And that's why Scripture, the written Word, it is by him and for him and about him. As I repeat it, all the law and the prophets point to him. That's why he said, I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I came to fill it up. What I have given you. That's why it all points to him and will be fulfilled in him down to the smallest detail. Down to that smallest stroke of the Hebrew alphabet, it will be fulfilled. Down to that smallest letter, the Yod, it will be fulfilled. Everything. People must realize this. Everything culminates in him. Our very life culminates in him. This world, we sing that song. You know, we teach our young children. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Little bitty baby. You know, we sing that. We teach our kids that. That's true. Scripture teaches us that. It's true. Yes, he put all the laws and the what they call the first, second, third laws of thermodynamics and all those things. He put those into place. He did. He holds them together. That's what the Hebrew writer means in Hebrews chapter 1. Everything is held together by his word of power. He does through him. All of reality. See, people don't like to hear those kind of things. All of reality belong to him. We understand that? All of reality, that includes us, belong to him. Did you know, and speaking of that, just this past week, did you hear about this? And he was a black gentleman, too, by the way. But it's in the Mall of America. And he was wearing a shirt. It said, Jesus is the only way. A mall security guard in the Mall of America, one of the biggest malls supposedly, I think, what they say is, the biggest mall in our country. It's in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Mall of America. Security guard came up to him. And the man stood his ground. But then another security guard came up too. You can find this on the internet, I think. They said he had to remove his shirt. Because his shirt offended people. Because it said, Jesus is the way. It said that. Because Jesus is the way. And on the back of it said something about, you know, how they had that coexistence thing in that. And it said something about that, against it, which I would be against it too. Because, again, what his shirt said, Jesus is the only way. They didn't like that. And they said people were offended by it and that he must take that shirt that said that off. If he didn't take it off, he was told he would be escorted out of the Mall of America. I thought we had freedom of speech. Isn't that part of freedom of speech? My goodness. People can wear shirts that are, that, and I think we've all seen them, that are really vulgar. And if we found it offensive, what would happen? If we said something, if we found that offensive, why, we would be the ones taken to task about that, would we not? I want to wear whatever I want to wear, whatever it says. I have my right to that. But as far as Jesus is concerned, we don't want that. Why would people be offended at that? Not offended at Buddha? Not offended at Muslim or any of these other things, but just the fact that it says that Jesus is the way. And that's offensive. But you see, all of reality, people can deny it. They cannot want to admit it. But all of reality belongs to Him. And one day, He's going to come back and He's going to claim all of it. Because remember what He said? He said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. It's mine. That means all of reality is His. That's what that means. I can't help that people don't like that, and they don't want to hear it. One day when He comes back again, there will still be a whole lot of people don't like it. But what are they going to do about it? See, people can do something about it now. We're offended by that. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. We're offended by that. We want there to be another way. And as I told you before, when I preached to the gospel, Paul's gospel, not the gospel, but his epistle to the Romans, concerning the gospel, that Paul says, that God says, okay, this is my way. This is my way. You want your way? Okay. You have your way. I'll let you have your way. But when you have your way, just know that there's consequences to just having your way instead of my way. See, and the consequences, people are going to find out that His way is the better way. And their way, not so much. Not as great as they think. Everything culminates in Him. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20? For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. For as many as are the promises of God, count them if you can. In Him they are yes. That goes hand in hand with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Throughout the Lord's life, throughout Jesus' life, He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled the law and the prophets that He might redeem them that were under the law. This brings us to what I had put up here last week for you to think about. Some may have already looked it up, but may have not found it either. And this all has to do with fulfillment and the Lord's fulfillment in Scripture. Did you know that there are over 350 prophecies? Over 350 prophecies concerning the life of Christ, concerning his death, concerning his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, concerning all of his life and his ministry. Everyone, over 350 prophecies concerning the life of Christ. Every single one of those prophecies fulfilled. I learned this in Dr. Strauss's Christian apologetics class, Discovering the Christian Mind. Over 350 prophecies in the life of Christ, every single one fulfilled. And what does that have to do with this? Now, someone told me last week that this is 10th power of 123, because there's 123 zeros there. I don't know what you call that. I'm not sure what you called it. You see, the reason why I brought this up, and it's why we learned this in the apologetics class, for this reason. There are many skeptics, and there are many those out there, okay, so there's over 350 prophecies there. Well, we all know that numbers of them, if not all of them, why, they could have just been fulfilled by chance. Or what happened here is that, you know, that all these prophecies and stuff, they were written after Jesus, after his life and all that, so they can make it up. So it would fulfill what Jesus did. But they want to say more so that all these prophecies were fulfilled by chance. Yeah, the prophets wrote about them, but that for some reason, Jesus fulfilled them. One man. One person. One individual said he was the Son of God, who's the Word incarnate. Every one of them, over 350. But you see the chances of them being fulfilled by one person? By chance, being fulfilled by one person? They calculated that it would be that much to fulfill all those prophecies by one person. That 84th to the 123, 10th power. And get this. This is why it's so mind-blowing. Not of 10%, not of 50%, not of 25%, not of 75%, but that's 84th to the 123rd power of 1%. If Jesus were to fulfill all those prophecies by chance, that much, Do you not find that? I do. Do you not find that mind-blowing? Wrap your mind around that, people. Folks, wrap your mind around that. Of 1%. And Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy that you will find in the Law and the Prophets. He fulfilled every single one of them. He alone. And when somebody did it by chance, that's what it would take for him to do it by chance. Of 1%. But he did. We believe that. I know that is hard for us to wrap our minds around that. Give you an illustration of a teacher of what Jesus did. This is exactly what Jesus did. If you want to make your point clear, you first have to tell your students what you're going to say. Then you have to say it. And finally, you have to tell them what you have said. In other words, repeat it. That's exactly what Jesus did. He foretold his coming. He said why he came. He showed why he came. And then what did he do? He told people about it. Jesus is the epitome of a teacher. Best example of a teacher one will ever find is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us, see. And what we see here is his relationship. The relationship that we should have to the Scriptures. Now, it's true, we are no longer under the Old Testament law. We're no longer under the law in the sense that the law is a covenant of works. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3. However, even though we're no longer under the law as such, you know something? That doesn't release us from under God's rule. It doesn't release us from under God's way as a way of life. The law came in. What Paul tells in Galatians 3, came in 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham and his progeny, in order that it might show the character, the true character, of God's demands, and that it might show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The law was given in a sense in order to show us, all of mankind, that they could never justify themselves before God. And in order that we might be brought to Christ. In Paul's words, it was meant to be our paedia, to bring us to Christ. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. Contrary to what many people might think, and that they might be offended by. Because you see, that's what the issue comes down to. There's nothing that you and I can do nor anyone else can do, that they can ever justify themselves before God. Only He could. Only through Christ can that happen. That's why we come to the last part, Christ's use of the Scriptures, how He used the Scriptures. The above truths have illustrated how Christ's own handling of the Scriptures. When you look at how He used the Scriptures, how did Jesus use them? His temptation, when He was tempted by Satan, by Lucifer, by the Lord's adversary, when He was tempted by him, look in Matthew chapter 4. What did Jesus do? What did He say? He did talk to Satan. He did say things to Satan after when he was tempted. How did He respond? Satan, you don't know what you're talking about. Get out of here. I don't have anything to do with you. And he, of course, he didn't. But how did he respond to those temptations? Because they were temptations. Every time Satan tempted the Lord, if you will look, how Jesus defeated Satan. It's how we are to do that ourselves. How we are to counteract Satan ourselves. How Jesus did. Every temptation that Satan gave Jesus, Jesus responded with Scripture. He told Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that you should only worship God and Him alone." All those temptations, four temptations that Satan gave him, every single one, Jesus answered by Scripture. And the ones that Satan used against him, that Satan twisted, Jesus corrected him on. On all of those. And you notice that Jesus directly quoted from Scripture. In verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4, he quoted directly from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. When Satan used Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, which he quoted incorrectly, Jesus came along and quoted it correctly for him and corrected him by using Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 13. What did he do when he began his ministry? When he was in the synagogue, they handed him the roll of the Scriptures. He turns to Isaiah 61. He reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he tells them, "Today, this has been fulfilled. This is fulfilled in your hearing." What was he telling them? I came to do that. I have fulfilled it. According to his listeners, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. And yes, he didn't. He was. The Lord is not doing anything different today than what he did then. He is challenging us, and He has challenged us, to evaluate His life, His death, and what He did, what He said, in light of the Scriptures. That's why He directly quoted, when you look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, He directly quoted from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. When He said, "I And the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He quoted to them directly from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Remember what he did when he cleansed the temple, and he cleansed the temple twice, beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. And we find this in Mark chapter 11, when he did the second cleansing. What he said was, when he cleansed the temple, he quoted scripture. He said, my Father's house is not to be made a den of thieves and robbers. And he quoted from scripture when he did that. When he submitted to the cross, he quoted from scripture. When he entered into Jerusalem, what did he do? He quoted from scripture. And he was telling them that he's fulfilled all these things. That he was doing those. It is plain then, as we close this morning, it is plain then, that if a person rejects the scriptures, the Bible, the written word of God, you reject Christ. If one rejects this, in whatever it says, then you are rejecting Christ. If we believe the Bible, if we believe the scriptures, we accept Him. And we see Him as the way. And in effect, the only way. And why? Because He is the subject of it. Allegiance to the Word of God, brothers and sisters, that sums it all up. That sums it all up for our life. It's allegiance to the Scriptures. For we find that Jesus Himself believed Scripture. He submitted Himself to Scripture. He taught that a person would only believe on Him as he or she believed in His Word. That's what He said. And that leaves us with a question. How in the world, how can people profess to be followers of Christ and not hold to the same view of Scripture as He did? He accepted it all. He said, Scripture cannot be broken. Christians, we as Christians must be in total allegiance to the Word of God. You see, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves every day. Is this our standard? Is what we find in here our standard? Not what we want to find. Not what we would like for it to say, but what it says. Is that our standard? Do we submit ourselves to Scripture as Jesus did? That's the question. See, if we don't, then we do not accept Christ as the author, the subject, and the authoritative interpreter of His own acts. And so many people aren't doing that today. But if we do, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that if we do so, then and only then we go on. And grow from faith to faith and knowledge to knowledge and understanding to understanding. And it continues on. And as we do so, brothers and sisters, the more we learn, And the more we see what he requires of us. See, that's one of the things that people don't like. If we accept Jesus as the way, he's going to require certain things of us. And we don't want that. But to truly fulfill your meaning, to fulfill meaning and purpose in life, you have to fulfill his requirements. I can't help that this is what this says. Can't help. That's what he says. But it's the truth. The absolute truth. And it's the absolute way and the absolute authority. That stand we're going to sing, what that's all about. Jesus paid it all. Every single one of those things he fulfilled. He paid it all. He fulfilled those. And why? He fulfilled them for you and I. So that indeed we might be in his way. So that we would have eternal life and forgiveness of sin through him. It's in him.